Last week we looked at life in the Trinity. And this is because life in the Trinity is the key to the Christian life. What makes Christianity absolutely distinct is the source of this life comes from the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christianity is the only faith which grants a consistent worldview explaining everything in the cosmos. There's nothing that Christianity does not rightly interpret and understand. But it does this even more so from the perspective of life, a perspective that is not only knowable, it is also livable. Because God is life, we who are His partake of His very life. We live because He lives. This is life in the Trinity. And this is what Jesus came to give. As we've been looking in John's Gospel, we work through the Gospel of John chapter 14, where Jesus explains the divine identity is found in the triune God. For example, Jesus said in John 14, "Well, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus is communicating that when you think of God, you are to think of Jesus, which brings up this important question. Well, what is the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit? And the church has affirmed rightly what John has communicated, that the church is to understand this in a Trinitarian way. As Jesus would go on to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you had known me, you would have known the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The only way to understand this is to understand God is Trinity. As God is one in three and three in one, He invites His church to commune within the inner Trinitarian relationships. To partake of these relationships is what it means to abide in God. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." John 14, 23. At this point, in these passages, the uniqueness of God's triune nature is clearly revealed. Jesus then gives the definitive analogy for the Trinity. And that's the analogy of the vine and the vine dresser in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser." And then there's the command to abide in the vine. In this analogy, we see that Jesus is the life giver. We see that the Father is sovereign. He plans. It's His will. He prunes. He removes. The people are to relate to the triune God by abiding in the vine, by remaining in God. We see how God works together by how the persons or members of the Trinity function together, how they relate to one another to produce life, salvation, life on earth. We see that their relationship is a relationship of unity, like the vine and the vine dresser work together to produce life. We see the Father and the Son working together to work towards, to produce, and to sustain life. Theirs certainly is a relationship of unity. We see there is an essential unity within the Trinity. We see that there is real purpose within the Trinity. And the purpose of the Trinity is glory. John 15:8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." We see there's an order or a hierarchy within the Trinity. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Spirit. We see that the Son glorifies the Father through submission. submission to the Father's will. We see that the Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son by submitting to the Father's will. In the broader context, Jesus communicates the works of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 26, Jesus says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So we see that the Spirit is sent by the Father. We see that the Spirit is sent by the Son and proceeds from the Father in John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So we see the Son glorifies the Father by submitting himself to the Father's will. We see the Spirit glorifies the Father as he is sent by the Father, proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Spirit glorifies the Father by glorifying the Son. In John 16:13, the Son is glorified by the working of the Holy Spirit. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. So we see the source of the Trinity is the Father. The Father decides how the workings of the Trinity will function. We see the Son comes of the Father to do the Father's will in submission to the Father's will. We see the Spirit comes from the Father, not doing his own of his own authority, but of the Father through the Son. We see how they work together, kind of like a vine. Kind of like a vine and a vine dresser. That's the analogy that the Lord gives us. Here's the theological words that help us define and understand that analogy. So we can see it in creation. We can see it in the physical analogy. Then we have these verses to help give us the propositional revelation of how God's Trinity functions and how God functions within himself. But whatever he hears, that is the Spirit, he hears, he will speak, he will tell you things to come. John 16, 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So we see that life is truly in the triune God. How should we respond to this triune God? Well, we should respond by abiding in him. That is, we are to remain, to believe in him, to believe that the Father sent the Son, to believe in the Son's gospel, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again, and to receive the working of the Spirit who takes this truth and teaches us and guides us and to directs us into all these truths, to glorify the Son who glorifies his Father. We bear fruit by abiding in the vine and by accepting the Father's will as he prunes our lives, as he prunes his church. And as he removes the branches that need to be burned. We live the purpose of the triune God to the glory of God when we bear fruit. We are united as a Trinitarian community as we abide and submit to the sovereign will of our Father. And that is in all of life. All of life, God is sovereign. And we find that life through the Son, the Son's life. Jesus came to give his life for us. Our life is from his. And we do this by the Spirit's leading, who takes and applies the Father's will and the Son's life and witnesses that to us. He witnesses that to the church through the Scriptures. And as the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, believes these things, we, his church, become his body on the earth. This is life in the Trinity. We live God's purposes. We are united in community as we love one another as Christ loved us. Jesus begins this section, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So we love with the love that God has given to us. We know this is life in the Trinity when we know the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we know this life, we participate in this life. And when we participate in this life, we know that we are loved. Today, we're going to look at love in the Trinity. And for this message, we need to pray that God would open our eyes, that we would experience this love, experience the life that he has for us. So, Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts. We pray that you would send your Spirit to teach us, to give us willing hearts, to receive your love, to receive your life. Without you, we can do nothing. So we ask you to send your Spirit to open our hearts to receive the life of your Son to the glory of the will of our Father. And we pray this through your Son's name. Amen. We all need love to live. And we all need that love from a loving Father. It's God's design to receive love from our Father. Every person on the earth has the desire to receive their Father's love, to receive their Father's affection. Every child on earth is made to have a loving relationship with their Father. Each person has a special place in their heart for the love of their daddy. Now, I know for many of you, that's a sad story. For many of you, that didn't exist. Some may not know their father. Some may have had fathers who were anything but loving. We'll just leave it at that. Some may have had fathers that were very flawed. When we talk of earthly men, I know all of us had fathers that were sinners. So Jesus invites you to know the love of his Father. Jesus invites you to know the love of the Father. Jesus invites you to receive his Father's love. This has got to be one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. John 15:9. Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." We're going to talk about the implications of this verse. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. God is love. Jesus knew his Father's love. The Father and the Son have an eternal bond of love in the Spirit. For love to be love, it must not be unexpressed. If you say you love someone and don't do anything for that person, can you say that you actually love them? Of course not. The Bible has a lot of examples of that. If someone says, "I love you," but they hate their brother, but they say they love their brother, you're lying. The truth is not in you. For love to be loved, it must be expressed in a relationship. God is love because God is Trinity. He is the source of love. Within himself, the Father eternally loves the Son, and the Son eternally loves the Father. And that eternal expression of love is through the Spirit. Eternally loving one another. Giving love and receiving love. When we talked about Jesus' new commandment for his church, that you love one another as I have loved you. We talked about gift love and need love, and how that important interchange must take place in the community of faith. How someone has the gift from God to give the love, and someone has an opening, a need that love can fulfill. And when you have gift love and need love, it works together to love one another in the community of faith. Well, between God, we see that there is a giving of love and a receiving of love. We see the Father and the Son are united in loving relationships, and they are united in this purpose to bring glory to the Father. The Son submits himself to bring glory to the Father. The Spirit's working is to bring glory to the Son, and through the Son, to bring glory to the Father. In this way, God's love is complete within himself. God's love is complete within his nature. He doesn't need anyone or anything to complete his love. He is love within himself. And that is very good news for all of us, that God is love. So Jesus reveals this love, the Father's love for his Son, the eternal bond of love between the Father and his Son. Jesus said, "As the Father loved me." How did the Father love his Son? Well, Jesus said that this love extends beyond the moment of him saying that. This love extends beyond the limits of time. Jesus said that the Father loved him before the foundation of the world. So when Jesus said before the foundation of the world, that statement means we're just to be kind of left speechless. Wow. Outside of time. We can't think outside of time. We only exist in time. In the beginning, God, that's where we come into play. Genesis 1, the timeline begins in Genesis 1. That's the absolute beginning of time. But there was a time before time. And Jesus said, in that time before time, there was the Father and there was the Son, and we loved each other. That we have this eternal bond of love before time began. John 17:24, Jesus says, "For you loved me before the foundation of the world." Just in case you needed to remember that. Jesus didn't become God. He didn't become the Son. He always was divine. He always was the Father's Son. It's not a new idea that God just, "Oh, I think I'll make you my son today." He always existed as the eternal Son of God. God is the eternal Father to the eternal Son. And before the foundation of the world, they loved one another as the Father loved me. Now, before the foundation of the world, they agreed upon the Father's plan, that the Father would secure a bride for his Son. In Psalm 40, verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." So we see God's love, even between himself, is covenantal. It was written down. It was declared. It was communicated. The Father would eternally love his Son. And a gift that the Father would give to his Son would be a bride. And the Son rejoices in this. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. O Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." John 17:24. All that the Father would give to the Son, the Son would gladly receive as the Son's bride. The Father is seeking a bride for his Son. In Revelation 21, verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Revelation 21, verse 9, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." The church is called the Lamb's wife. The church is the bride of Christ. The Father loves His Son. And the Father chose to give His Son a gift, a bride, the church. The Son delighted in this plan, and the Son willingly obeyed His Father to come to this world to secure a bride in submission to His Father's plan. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, Paul gives us a lengthy exposition of this principle. It's in Ephesians 5:22-32. And here we often go to this to talk about the role of the family. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ is subject, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He may present her to Himself, a glorious church, a glorious bride. Christ came to get His bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." He didn't cling to his life. He gave his very life for his bride. He came to get his bride, that his bride would be secure, that his bride would be cleansed, that his bride would be saved. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, when we hear that analogy, we often think that the Christ and the church is the analogy for marriage, but that's not the case. Marriage is the analogy for Christ and the church. The point of this passage is Christ and the church. Now, Paul goes back and forth, and we learn principles about marriage, because marriage is the analogy of the Father's choice to give His Son a bride. Just like we do on earth, God does in heaven. This is God's eternal plan that He purposed within Himself between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that God would enact this plan. It's patterned in all of the earth. Every tribe, every people, every tongue, every nation has a form of marriage. And that form of marriage is always under attack, because that form of marriage presents the gospel. It presents the bride. It presents the groom. And in those principles, God is stamping the priority of His Son, the priority of the marriage supper of the Lamb in all of creation. Now, the wicked pervert it, the wicked don't understand it, and they make mockery of it with sexual immorality and all the perversions that come along with that. But we know that this stands as a witness to Christ and to the Father's gift to His Son. The Father sends His Son to secure His bride. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." John 6:39. We see when Jesus was on earth, as He's securing His bride, we see the Father loved the Son. We see how the Father gives gifts to His Son. We see how the Father blesses His Son. And one way that the Father blessed His Son while the Son was on earth, the Father would speak words of affirmation to His Son. God the Father spoke words of affirmation to His Son. Think about the baptism, when heaven opened up and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landed upon Him, and suddenly a voice comes from heaven. So you have the Father, you have the voice, you have the dove representing the Spirit, you have Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is what the voice said: "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, why did the Father do that? Because He loves His Son. The Father eternally loves His Son, and God the Father gives His Son words of affirmation. Just like a loving father gives his own son words of affirmation. My son, I love you. My son, I'm proud of you. At the bar mitzvah, they would have the celebration. This is my beloved son. I'm sending him forth. Fathers give that rite of passage, that recognition to their son. So here at Jesus' baptism, which begins his earthly public ministry, this is my special chosen. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. How many here would long to hear that from their earthly father? Right? We all long to hear that. This is how the father loves the son. And this is how fathers should love their sons. I get a kick out of my kids when they always want me to look at what they're doing. You know why your kids want you to watch what they're doing? Dad, watch this. Dad, look at here. Dad, right? It's because they want your blessing. They want your affirmation. Good job, son. Wow, you did it. You climbed the tree. You swung on the swing. You did the jump. You ran over. You drove the car. Whatever it is, right, as they grow. When my dad came out a couple weeks ago, I like to have my dad's blessing, even at 48. I appreciate that. My dad said, Jason, you're doing a good job. That means a lot to me, right? The father gave his son verbal affirmation. How about at the transfiguration? Again, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him. So we see the father used words to bless his son. So we see that picture on earth. We see that reality on earth. We see this expression of love and honor. And we see that Jesus affirms his father's love, doesn't he? He received that love. He said, as the father has loved me. He received that love. And he showed that love. He responded to his father's love with obedience, with love back, with affirmation. We see Jesus enjoyed spending time in prayer with his father. Jesus spent hours praying with his father. And we see, as we're going to get to in John 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus affirms that love. He enjoys just being in the presence of his father. Getting away. Praying all night. We see the father would protect his son. Not one bone would be broken. Jesus had a mission. That was to die on the cross. But the father was sovereign over that. Not one bone would be broken. Nothing would happen to the father's son until it was time. And Jesus walked with that security, didn't he? He wasn't afraid. He knew he was going to die. But he was trusting his father, who judges righteously, that his father would protect him, that his father's will would be done. He didn't fear anything. He knew not one bone would be broken. Jesus sent the angels to protect him. Mary and Joseph had a dream. It's not going to be that way. He protected his son. Fathers protect their sons. And we see the father glorifies his son. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. John 12:28. So there was a glory that Christ had eternally with his father. And there was a glory that was to come. In John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Again, that's mind-blowing. That's mind-blowing. Scripture says very clear, the prophet Isaiah says, God doesn't share his glory with anyone. There's one God, and he alone exists in unapproachable light, unapproachable glory. Jesus says, John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The Father glorifies His Son. They shared this glory. The Son shared in the glory of His Father as He submitted Himself to do the Father's will. And this glory came even on the death of the cross, where Jesus willingly submitted Himself to His Father's plan that was determined before the foundation of the world, that the Son would die for the bride. In this way, we not only see the Father's love for the Son, but we see the Father's love for the bride. That Christ would come and give His life for the bride. The glory of the cross. Glorified on the cross, submitted to the Father, and then, of course, the Father glorified His Son by raising Him from the dead. Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so the bride now can walk into newness of life because the Father's love goes through the Son to the bride. And when Jesus came up out of the grave, the glory of God resurrected the Son. And that glory now goes, that life now goes through the Son to the bride. Let this mind be in you, Paul says, who, as Christ, was in the form of God. He didn't consider it robbery to cling to that position of power as God, but He emptied Himself, made Himself of no reputation, and took the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient. He obeyed His Father even to the point of death on the cross, bearing the curse of the law, becoming sin, taking sin, stripped naked, beaten, and abused. He did this in submission to His Father's will, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the gospel. That's the glories of Christ. That's the glory that God shared with His Son, because His Son obeyed Him even to the death. He secured a bride for His Son. So God has given now Jesus Christ the exalted name. And oh, by the way, this is all done, as Paul said, to the glory of God the Father. So all of the gospel, all of this life is about the outworking of the relationship and the covenant that exists between the Father and the Son. Jesus did all this, why? To save sinners? That's a byproduct. God's plan is not anthropocentric. God's plan is not man-centered. God's plan is God-centered. Now, thankfully, we're part of that plan because God is love. That's the blessing. If God wasn't love, man, we'd be in hell. Okay? It's the love of God, for God so loved the world that He gave. It's His love that pulls us together. But because He is love, He sent His Son to do all these things in the act of redemption, and this brings glory to the Father. The Father placed Jesus as the eternally exalted Son, whose name is above all names, as the Father has loved me, Jesus said. I have also loved you. So look at all the ways in which the Father has loved His Son. Before the foundation of the world, they had and eternal love. They enter into a covenant. The Father would send the Son to get a bride. The Father would bless His Son with words. The Father protected His Son. The Father glorifies His Son in the death of the cross, paid the bride's price, in the resurrection, in His exaltation, and in the sending of the Spirit as a down payment to His bride that all these things would become a reality. The Spirit is given, blessing His bride with eternal life by the life of His Son, and promising the marriage supper of the Lamb. And one day, we will partake of that. The church is now gathering together, God's people, to come together on the first day of the week and to celebrate this as we have communion together, as we break bread together, as we baptize sinners who come to faith. We share this witness of the Lord's Supper, and we do this until he comes, when all things will be summed up in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and God will fill all in all, and that will be given all to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you." Know the Father's love through the Son. Come, you you fatherless child. And in a sense, we all need the Heavenly Father's love. We need the Father's love through the Son. If you had known me, you'd known the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do not believe that the Father is in me and I in the Father. We see the Father's love in his Son. The Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. Unique as persons, as they relate one to another, but united in purpose to bring glory to the Father. United in their unity, in their bonds of love. So we can see the Father's love when Jesus heals the brokenhearted. We see the Father's love when he says, "Take up your bed and walk." When he opens the blind man's eyes. We see the Father's love when Jesus just hangs out with the people. We see the Father's love when he talks to the people and he instructs the people. We see the Father's love in his communication. We see the Father's love in the works of Christ. "Lazarus, come forth!" We see the Father's love in the Son's prayers. We see the Father's love in the guidance that Jesus gives. "Follow me, and I will give you eternal life. I am the bread. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life." We see the Father's guidance. We see the Father's touch. When Jesus touches the lame, the beggars, those who are diseased, the woman at the well, "He who comes to me will never thirst." We see the Father's love in his sacrifice. He gave himself for his bride. This is the love of the triune God. This is who God is. He is love within himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And God invites you, his children, to partake of his love. Again, John 15:9. See, isn't this an awesome verse? It just, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you." And now we have the command. And what's the command? Abide. Remember the analogy. What does it mean to abide in the vine? A branch that is to stay connected to the vine. Same word. Abide. Remain. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. This love is always Trinitarian. "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." It's a love of unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a love of purpose to the glory of God the Father. And it's a love that is defined by covenant. Covenant relationships. Covenants define relationships. And in that relationship, you find love and honor and submission to God. Abide in his love. This love makes all the difference in the world. For example, in marriage, let's pick a household. If a household is ruled or founded by a husband and wife who love each other, they have a loving relationship with one another, this is going to be really good news for the children and everything in that home, isn't it? Why? Because everything in that home, just like the vine and the branches, everything that's connected to that vine, life, right? Everything in that home, that flows from that bond of love between that husband and wife, life and love and joy. It's a joyful home. And that is the most important thing. Psychiatrists say one of the most important things a parent does for their child is they delight in their child. It's one of the highest expressions of love is delight. I delight in you. That's why as we gather together here on the Lord's Day, We delight in one another. I delight to be with you. It's such a delight to be here. So I don't understand when people complain, oh, you guys are together so long. We love to be together. I love to hang out with you. Well, it's because there's an eternal bond by the Holy Spirit. We share that together. I'm not in a rush to go watch something else. This is the body of Christ. It's that delight. I love being together with my family around the dinner table, right? I got to get them all together, but if I can get them all together, come on, guys, sit down. We delight to eat together. We delight to be together, right? And I delight to be with my wife. I enjoy spending time with her. All right, where is she? Oh, she's not here. I can talk about her. I enjoy spending time with my wife. I enjoy being with my wife. There's a delight between a husband and a wife that I share with her. That is the bond of a family. And the relationship between a husband and a wife sets the context for the entire household. What a husband and wife, who a husband and wife really are and their real relationship. And they can't hide it. You might be able to hide it for a little bit, but it's going to come out. If it's a good relationship, it brings blessing to the family. If it's not, it doesn't. And so there's this picture I have of a husband and wife loving each other and the children just snuggled up together with their parents. Isn't that a beautiful picture, right? That's a picture of love. That's a picture of unity, of three different people, the husband, the wife, and the children. I don't want to press the analogy of the Trinity too much, but you do have the husband and the wife, and they produce offspring in the children. And so there's this unity and this bond of love and affection and order, father, wife, children. And there's a loose pattern there as image bearers that we have patterned after God. And so there's this bond of love and affections, children honoring their parents, everything ruled in love. Where if the household is not filled with that, you know, a household can be a horrible place to live. When the father doesn't know Christ, when there's a broken marriage, broken relationships, anger, fighting, abuse, it's horrible. So you see how important that is in the marriage relationship and in establishing a household. Now, the point of this message is to get us to see how beautiful it is for the body of Christ, that God is love. How you understand your father, this father, is of utmost importance. Scripture gives us so much information so that you can renew your mind so that you don't think that God is like your dad if you had a bad example. God is like Jesus is God. That's your God. When you come to Christ, you receive his Father. And when you receive the Father, you have to receive his Son because they go together, right? And so we have this amazing relationship that's communicated by the Son about his Father and the Father through his Son so that we can enter into this relationship and therefore have peace and love and security and blessing. And that's what being born again into the family of God is all about. Salvation. So, it's like the church snuggled up with the triune God. So the children do that with their parents. God calls us to be snuggled up with him, to be secure in him, to be content in him. And that's what it means to abide in him. Abide in him. So, do you think abiding in him is important? As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Just before, he says, without me, you can do nothing. Now, how do we abide in this love? How do we do that? Do you think that's an important question? Yes, very important. And Jesus gives us very clear instruction in the next verse. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the way that we abide in this love is to obey his commandments. We are to obey God like Jesus obeyed his Father. We are to abide in Jesus' love just like he abides in his Father's love. And how did he do that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How did Jesus keep himself in his Father's love? By obeying his Father's commandments. Love is relational. Love is covenantal. The expression of a covenant is obedience. Jesus obeyed his Father's commandments. That's what love is, and that's what love does. That's why Jesus said in John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." So Jesus is saying, I don't initiate anything. I only do what my Father commands me to do. I only do what my Father tells me to do. So a father and son relationship, the proverb says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. My son, give me your heart and let's walk this out together. That's the earthly picture of the heavenly relationship between the eternal Father and the eternal Son. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Why? Because the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. So the Father initiates, the Father commands, and the Son receives, and the Son obeys. So we, the church, are to enter into this inner Trinitarian relationship and receive God the Father's love through the Son, and we abide in this love. Listen, as we delight in God's commandments, as his law is written on our heart, as we treasure his commandments, just like Jesus did. This is what the Lord did. It is written in the scroll of the book. Your law is within me. I delight to do your will. This is exactly what Jesus did. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments. So we have this command to keep in the love of God by obeying the love of God. And then we have Christ saying that he was the perfect example of that. And this is how he kept his Father's love. This is the perfect pattern that binds together the entire universe. This is the perfect bond of love, the bond between the Father and the Son obeying the Father, that will last forever. This and only this is what will last, the eternal bond between the Father and the Son. And this is the number one place where Satan attacks with his lies of autonomy. His lies of autonomy. You can be your own God. Many want to separate loving God from obeying God. And that's the lie of the devil. They want to separate loving God from obeying God. They say there's something greater than loving God than obeying God. Because obeying God is kind of, you know, obedient. And obedience is kind of, blah. I don't really feel like obeying God. I like to love God, not really obey. You know, because obeying God is kind of duty-oriented legalism stuff. Where Jesus didn't do it that way. He obeyed God because he loved God, and he loved God by obeying him. So please do not be deceived in this. Legalists do not understand what I'm saying. They're not going to understand this. They're just not. They will hear me say this, and they'll drive a wedge between loving God and obeying his commandments. They're not going to get it. And I would preach the gospel to them and show them Jesus and pray the Holy Spirit would open their heart because they will struggle with this passage. The libertines are not going to get this either. Those who throw off the commandments of God, they're not going to get this either. They're going to say to love God is to be free. I'm free to do what I want. Very popular in America, right? We're free as Americans. And by that, they mean we're free to do what we want. When we say we're free, we mean we're free to obey God. We're not under bondage to Satan and the lies of the enemy. We're free to obey God. So therefore, we're with David. Oh, how I love thy law. How I love your commandments. And everything I do by God's grace is to be grounded in the commands of Scripture. That's freedom. Jesus said you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is how Jesus obeyed his Father. This is how the church abides in his love. A rebellious church will not obey God. And a rebellious church will not know the love of God. And a rebellious church will not know the love of God's commandments with God and with one another. But an obedient church will abide in the vine and accept God's love and accept God's word and obey. First, I don't have too much time. I'm going to reference it and I'll read it here. 1 John really puts all these things together. You don't know God and you don't know God's love. You don't know love when you don't know God, for God is love. And then he gives examples. Another one is 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Here's an example of this now. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. This is how we know God. This is how we keep ourselves in the love of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is not what the church understands. And I know that. I've had countless conversations with the importance of obedience with people, and they come up and they say, well, that's legalism. No, it's love. It's love. It's loving God to not worship other idols. It's loving God to have nothing between you and God. It's loving God to worship God in a manner that is consistent with Scripture. It's loving God to not think wrongly of God, to take his name in vain. It's loving God to honor the Sabbath, to come on the Lord's day and to worship and to know that he's the Lord of your time. It's loving God. It's loving God to honor the authority and structure that God has created, father and mother. That's loving God. It's loving God to be sexually pure. To have marriage fidelity is loving God. It's loving God to work hard and not steal. That's what it means to love God. It's loving God to not steal from your neighbor. That's loving God. It's loving God to tell the truth and not lie. That's what it means to love God. It's loving God to be content with who you are, what he's given you, and not covet. That's what it means to love God. That's loving God. And that's why Paul says that the law is a fulfillment of love. That's what it in John 13 and in Romans 13. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. That's what it means to love God. And Satan has just driven a wedge in the antinomianness to the church. He says, no, you can love God. That obedience stuff, yeah, don't fall into legalism, man. Just love God. No, we love God, and this is how we love God. We keep his commandments. That's what Jesus did. Do it how Jesus did. He had a relationship. He was in the covenant. Obviously, he delighted in his Father, and the outworking of that was keeping the commandments of God. Now, yeah, if you think you're going to keep the commandments of God and reject a relationship and try to do it in pride with no faith, that is legalism. That's not right. Nor can you say in the license and say that if you really have all those good things like the relationship and stuff, but you don't have obedience, you can't say that's love either. It's together. That's what the Spirit produces. So that's what it means to be born again. Love with God's love. Obey with Christ's obedience. Whose obedience is it anyway? Christ's. He came and he died. It's his faithfulness that is given to us. It's by the justification that we receive by faith. So we love with God's love. Remember the life. Whose life is it? God's life. Who are we abiding in? His vine. We love with God's love. We obey with Christ's obedience. That's what faith does. Faith connects us to God, and we abide in God, and we're loving with his love. We're obeying with his obedience, working through us. That's life in the Trinity. That's love in the Trinity, and that is New Testament Christianity. Again, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. One more verse. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. Final point, fullness of joy. Christ has a deep abiding joy in his Father. And the Father has a deep abiding joy in his Son. Their joy is holy. Their joy is pure. And it radiates between them in the Spirit. So there's this unbelievable, intense, radiating joy between the Father and the Son in the Spirit. And they are joyful with each other. They love each other. And this is like the eternal bond that holds all creation together. All the beauty in creation is a shadow of this bond, of this inner Trinitarian love and joy that the Father and the Son and the Spirit share. And the Father has this amazing joy for his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Son's joy for his Father. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And the Son even had great joy in securing his bride as he came and endured the mocking of the cross. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So as he was in the cross, as he was being beaten, it was for joy. He had the joy of the Lord in his heart because he was delighting in the will of God. And God's joy for his bride now comes through from the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, to his bride, to his church. And Jesus said, these things, what we just talked about, these things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be complete. Not on circumstances, but in God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So, the Father invites you, his Son's bride, to share in their joy. Jesus spoke these things so that his joy would be in his bride. The best human example I can think of is the bridegroom when he sees his bride coming. Wow. There she is. Joy! Two becoming one. Joy! We are Jehovah's bride. We are his people. And when you accept life in the Trinity and love in the Trinity, the byproduct of that is joy. J-O-Y. Not dependent upon your circumstances. In spite of all your circumstances, this radiates from the Father and the Son and the Spirit. There's only one thing that can kill this joy, and that's sin. One thing that can kill your joy, and that's disobedience. Thinking you have a better idea on how to spend your life other than in submission to the will of God. Sin. But Jesus came to destroy that sin. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. So I would call the church today, the bride of Christ, to come and confess your sin to restore that joy. that there would be nothing between you and God, nothing between you and your brother, that you receive God's love and receive his commandments and walk out God's love and walk out God's commandments with an open heart to God and an open heart one to another. Period. Again, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is love in the Trinity. Let's pray. Oh God, what wondrous love, what beautiful verses, what rich theology, what wonderful sacrifice, what glories you've given to your church. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for our Father's love. I pray now, God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would heal the hearts of those who have been broken by their earthly fathers. I pray that you'd heal the hearts that have been broken because of their sin. And I pray that you draw us to yourself, that we would snuggle up with you, our Abba, through your Son, in your Spirit, to receive your love, to walk out the obedience that you've given to us in Scripture, and to have the fullness of joy. And we say this in Jesus' name. We pray that you'd remove every barrier and boundary that keeps us from that. We pray that we would be a church sanctified, ready to do the good works that you've called us to do in this world. And we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit that makes all these things a reality in our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name.